Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 28, and then an addendum to that would be chapter 39, verses 15 through 18. God's rescue of Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech for their faithfulness. God called Jeremiah to prophesy in Judah during its apostasy until God's judgment fell on the nation. Jeremiah's ministry is then similar to what God's servants face in our era of spiritual decline. Such a calling can be marked by political opposition that seeks to cause God's servants to cease being able to do his work. Well, Jeremiah 38:1-28, along with 39:15-18, reports on God's rescue of Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech for their faithfulness, a passage that offers a lesson for our insight, our application, and our edification. The verses here are quite long, so I think I'll just summarize them as we go along. While Jeremiah stayed in the courtyard of the guard, he proclaimed God's message there. This is given us in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1b-3. However, four ranking officials thought that his words that the city's people should go out and surrender to the besieging Babylonians in order to stay alive, instead of staying in the city only to die by the sword, famine, or disease, was undermining the morale of the soldiers in the courtyard of the guard, all to the harm of the people. See, Jeremiah was put in the courtyard of the guard, and he was, you know, basically around there where the barracks were for the soldiers, and so he's going around saying, hey, we're all supposed to go out and surrender to these guys out here, otherwise if we stay here, we're going to die. Well, the leaders are thinking, wait a minute, you're undermining the morale of the soldiers by saying this, Jeremiah. So these officials went to King Zedekiah and advised him to have Jeremiah put to death. Well, weak-willed Zedekiah permitted them to do whatever they wanted. So they arrested Jeremiah and put him in the cistern in the courtyard of the guard, likely to punish him in front of the guards in order to rebuild the morale of the soldiers that Jeremiah had allegedly undermined. See, there was another place, there was other places of cisterns, but they put him in the cistern right there in the courtyard so that they would all see Jeremiah down there and know that he was being punished for undermining their morale, and they were supposed to be strongly protecting the city against the Babylonians. Well, the cistern was meant to collect rainwater, but it was only coated with a layer of mud at its bottom. And, of course, the rainwater, when it settles, the kind of mud that settles is very, very slimy, very thin. And if you end up in there, your feet get stuck in it, and it's awfully hard to pull a person out. I used to change sprinkler pipes in cornfields in California, and after we, you know, it had been sprinkled there for 12 hours, and there was muck. It was about 8 to 10 inches deep. And many times it sucked our boots right off. And then we'd be putting our muddy feet back into the boots, and as we were changing the rest of the pipes, and it was always aggravating. But the mud was really sticky. So the cistern was meant to collect rainwater, but it was only coated with a layer of mud at the bottom. So Jeremiah sank down into the mud. It'd be awful hard for, he could not probably get himself out of there because there was nowhere to get his footing. Now, however, Ebed-Melech actually means servant of the king, literally. He was a Cushite from modern southern Egypt, Sudan, and northern Ethiopia. He would be what is known as a black man today. He served as an official in the palace. He heard of Jeremiah's plight, and he went to Zedekiah to appeal for his life. It's just wonderful, this dear man of God that God used. Ebed-Melech told the king that the officials had acted wickedly in putting Jeremiah in the cistern, that he would starve there when all the bread of the city was gone. So the vacillating king then directed Ebed-Melech to take 30 men with him and lift Jeremiah up out of the cistern before he died. The need for 30 men is you're going to pull this man up out of the muck. You're going to have a lot of strength in pulling. And, of course, to pull Jeremiah up out of the muck, you're going to have some special things, because if you just put ropes under his arms, you're going to probably tear the arms off. So there's going to have to be something to shield Jeremiah's arms from the ropes. So Ebed-Melech obtained some old rags and clothes and let them down with two ropes to Jeremiah, telling him to put the rags and the clothes under his armpits to shield them from the force created by the ropes under his arms when the men tried to pull him up out of the sticky mire. Now, this tells me something about Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech was used to working in practical situations. He probably had done a lot of labor out in fields and whatnot, and he had probably raised himself to becoming a courtier in the King's Court. But he knew a lot about practical things. This wasn't somebody who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was a very practical man. So Jeremiah heeded Ebed-Melech's words. The men pulled the prophet up out of the cistern, and Jeremiah then stayed in the courtyard of the guard where he had earlier been assigned. Now Zedekiah then had Jeremiah brought to the temple so that he could privately seek Jeremiah's advice. It's interesting, Zedekiah was such a vacillating king. He allows men to put him in the dungeon so that he could die, and then he gets him out of the dungeon, and then he wants the Lord's advice. I mean, why is he asking the Lord's advice from a man that he's allowed to be put to death at one point? The vacillation of this man, you can see why there was no real spiritual leadership at all in this guy at all. Well, anyway, he brought Jeremiah to the temple so he could privately ask Jeremiah's advice. Now, Jeremiah doubted Zedekiah's intent, for the king had let the officials put him in the cistern. So Jeremiah told Zedekiah that he feared that the king might kill him or might not listen to him if he gave him God's message. That's in verse 15 of this passage. I'll just read that. And then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare unto you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice or counsel, will you not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah gave an oath in the Lord's name not to kill Jeremiah or hand him over to those who wanted to kill him. So Jeremiah repeated his initial message. If the king surrendered to Babylon, his life would be spared and the city would not be burned. But if not, the city would be taken and burned and Zedekiah would not escape. Now the king admitted to Jeremiah that if he surrendered, he feared the Jews in Babylon would mistreat him. But Jeremiah assured him that the Babylonians would not turn him over to them, but that if he did not surrender, things would go very badly for the king, his family, his courtiers, and the city of Jerusalem. And that was clarified by Jeremiah in verses 19 to 23. Well, Zedekiah knew that if the officials who had opposed Jeremiah learned of his conversation where Jeremiah had told the king to surrender to Babylon, they would kill Jeremiah. They had tried to kill him before when he was telling the soldiers and the people in the city to surrender. If they found out that he was telling the king to surrender, that would really frost him. And so the king said, they will put you to death. So the king had a plan. Zedekiah told him that if the officials asked him what he had discussed with the king, Jeremiah was to report that he had pleaded with the king not to send him back to the cistern of Jonathan, where he had been first imprisoned, what Jeremiah had done back in Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 20. In other words, what the king was doing is telling Jeremiah not to lie, but he just tell him, don't tell him all the facts. Just tell him about that first conversation. Don't tell him about the second one. Now, there's a biblical precedent for this. When God told Samuel to go and anoint David as king in Bethlehem, Samuel says, if Saul finds out about this, he will put me to death because he doesn't want a rival king around here. And so the Lord said, well, you tell him that you're going to make a sacrifice, which he did. He was going to make a sacrifice, and to the sacrifice he invited Jesse and his sons and his family to that sacrifice. This was a common practice. The prophet Samuel would go in various places, fellowship with different people. He would just go around visiting, kind of like a pastor would, and he would have these sacrifices. So that's what he planned to do. But Samuel didn't tell Saul about the fact, well, I'm going to anoint a king who's going to replace you, because that would pop his head. So he just told him enough. So the officials did ask Jeremiah about his words with the king. So he told them what the king had told him to say, reporting on a former conversation that he'd had with Zedekiah, but keeping the latest conversation in confidence. So the officials stopped speaking with him. Jeremiah thus stayed in the courtyard of the guard until the city finally fell to the Babylonians. That's from verse 28. of chapter 38. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And that actually was a safe place to be, because he would have been there in the prison of the guard. He would have been in that position. When the Babylonians came in and took over the place, this area was kind of sealed off from others, so all they had to do was come in, and they would gather up the people, and they gathered up Jeremiah later, and they took him out with everybody. And then they processed him outside of the city. And then, of course, they found out who Jeremiah was. Now he had been prophesying in favor of going over to the Babylonian king. So they released him. In fact, they paid him some money and let him go wherever he wanted. We'll see that the next time. But meanwhile, God had a word for Ebed-Melech. In chapter 39, and I'm going to read the verses 15 through 18. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, or the Cushite, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon the city for calamity, and not for good. They shall be accomplished in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you will not fall by the sword, but your life shall be prey unto you, because you have put your trust in me, saith the Lord. Now, how did he know that he put his trust in the Lord? Because he saved his prophet. See? And that this is going to be a sign for people in the Great Tribulation. How they treat the Jew will be proof of whether or not they're believing in Christ, because if you believe in Christ, you'll treat the Jew well, because you know the Jew's going to be part of the big kingdom. And that's what happened with Ebed-Melech. Now, normally, a slave who maybe didn't have that much skill in everything, the slaves were a liability, so they would just be put to death. And especially this is a foreigner from the area, they would just put him to death. But God said, I'm going to spare your life. So this is a marvelous thing. And it meant a lot to Ebed-Melech because of his the fact that he was already a slave from another country. Yeah, but they saved him, and God saved his life. So the lesson is meanwhile, God had Jeremiah tell Ebed-Melech that because he had trusted in the Lord, as evidenced by his deliverance of Jeremiah from the cistern, God would spare his life in the Babylonian invasion. So the lesson is, amid life-threatening threats to Jeremiah from Judah's officials or to Ebed-Melech from the invading Babylonian army, God delivered both men from death as a reward for their faithfulness to him. So may we trust and obey the Lord above fears for our own safety in perilous times to enjoy his blessing. It's amazing how God has preserved the lives of people and how he has rewarded them. And you'll notice the reward here is for anybody who had faith. Now, God was blessing his people, Israel. Ebed-Melech was not of the people of Israel, but he was a man who put his faith in God. And because of that, God rewarded the man. I think of another, a Gentile, Ruth the Moabitess, Rahab the harlot of Jericho. She was a Canaanite who put her faith in God, and God put her right into the Messianic line. In fact, she was an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is amazing. But God didn't care. People put their faith in the Lord, even in the Old Testament. God blessed them. And so there's always blessing for obeying the Lord. So may God help us to trust him and to obey it. Even in very perilous times, God will take care of us.